Yeah, I'd like to read some scripture before we start our discussion. It's from Romans 5. I don't know, for the past couple of weeks, this is something I found very, a very beautiful section of scripture as relates to our relationship with our Lord. Romans 5, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Much more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray, guys. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which brings forth and tells us and confirms the reality of the person and the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we rely upon day to day and hopefully hour to hour for our joy and our happiness and our guidance. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning. Open our hearts and our minds to receive that which we ought to be receiving this morning. Calm the nerves and strengthen the voice of the speaker, that he may bring you glory and serve his brothers and sisters in a way you would have him. We pray all this with thankful hearts in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Somehow we're receiving a subscription to Table Talk Magazine. Table Talk Magazine comes from the Ligonier Ministries that was founded by R.C. Sproul. May's edition had a very uncomfortable title. It was titled Commonly Tolerated Sins. Okay. We're going to talk about one of those sins today, but I'm going to go through a list of a few of them, maybe for a little gut check to see if we're engaging in any of these commonly tolerated sins. Ingratitude, impatience, envy, gossip, crude joking, judgmentalism, ignorance, false humility, laziness, anxiety. But the one I'm going to talk about this morning is neglecting evangelism. Evangelism. When you think about that, sometimes we have feelings of guilt, or we're feeling like the inadequate Christian. We think about, when's the last time you evangelized someone? In the last week or in the last month? I don't know, just giving us a gut check. I want us our time to be challenging but encouraging at the same time, because we're going to talk about evangelism. The article that talks about neglecting evangelism, though, it ends with something that's very encouraging. And so I want you to hear this and take encouragement from this. The last sentence of the article is, if you know Christ, you know enough to share Christ. So I think we should be encouraged by that. The famous atheist Penn Jillette, and this is something I found encouragement from as well. So now this guy's an atheist, and this is what he says. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. Proselytize is a fancy word for trying to convince someone to believe what you believe. So he says, I always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect it at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not worth telling them this because it would be socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed that beyond a shadow of a doubt, a truck was coming down on you and you didn't believe that it was bearing down on you, there's a certain point in time where I tackle you, and this, meaning talking about eternal life, and this is more important than that. I quote an atheist because I want you to realize something. Almost regardless of the context, when you are evangelizing someone, and if you're doing it with any degree of sensitivity, and if you have a smidgen of humility when you're talking to someone and trying to evangelize them or witness to them, some sensitivity, some humility, they're going to pick up from you something that's very real, and that is simply this: it's God's love. Because you're trying to tell them not just about God's love, the God who created them, but you're trying to tell them about the God who loves them enough to provide for them a means of reconciliation, a means of receiving eternal life. So let's talk a little bit more about why we evangelize and so forth. Through Leslie, actually, to pastor that to me, we got that evangelism book from Alistair Begg's church. So some of this stuff, Leslie, if you've read through that, you're going to pick up on this. The first thing I want to go through or just mention before we talk a little bit more is Alistair Begg points out three myths of evangelism. All right. And the first two are pretty obviously false, but the third one, I'm going to give a little bit more of their explanation as to what that is. Myth number one: you must be a certain kind of believer to evangelize. That's obviously not true. Myth number two: you must be a walking Bible dictionary. That's not true either. Myth number three: you are personally responsible for sharing your faith with everyone. Now, that one to me needed a little bit of explanation because I do feel that way. While believers are not bound to turn every conversation into an evangelistic one, many more are likely never to try. So where are you on that scale? Do you never or do you always? Okay. So really briefly, my outline today is going to be: why do we evangelize? What do we evangelize? How do we evangelize? And if, at the end, hopefully we'll have some time for discussion. Okay, first reason, why do we evangelize? Pretty obvious. Our Lord told us to, all right? Matthew 28, the Great Commission, he says, but and it's something that's probably so familiar to us, we don't stop to think about what he's saying. Our Lord says, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Then he says, go therefore. So we have, from our Lord, being told that all of his authority, everything that he has on heaven and on earth, and he says, with that authority, he says, go therefore and evangelize. So you have some power behind you when you think about this. And also realize he's not telling this to only mature believers. He's telling it to everybody who's there with him. And note too, at the end of the Great Commission, probably what you can call maybe the great comfort of the Great Commission is, and behold, he says, what? He says, I am with you. So take heart. Not only are you getting God's authority to go forth and evangelize, Christ is with you in the process. The next why do we evangelize? We evangelize because our Savior was an evangelist too, and we're supposed to be more like Christ, right? Amen. So the example I'm going to cite to is from Matthew 11, 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Here he is. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So why do we evangelize? It's because our Lord did. Even though there is an elect, we don't know who they are. Jesus said, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. But then, he's in that same context of speaking, he refers to the elect and how God reveals himself to the elect. But then he himself calls out to people. He evangelizes them. Come to me. Do you see that? The next why. Jesus Christ is the one, sole, only, exclusive means of salvation. What does he say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, and there's no exceptions, not some people. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth. It is the only truth. It is the only means of salvation. It doesn't make sense that God would open up other paths to salvation. So realize this. People will tell you or talk to you about, well, I have faith. I really believe this. They may be really nice people. They may have real sincere faith, genuine faith. But faith is meaningless unless it is faith in the truth. And the sincerity of one's faith is meaningless unless the object of that faith is truth. Another why. Okay, and this is from the Table Talk magazine article. Think of it this way. God does not need us to accomplish his ends, but he uses us. Okay, and the article gives this encouragement. It is a privilege and an honor of laboring for that which is forever. So why do we evangelize? Because it's a privilege and an honor to be laboring for the kingdom. That is a gift. Do you want your life to have meaning? Then invest in what lasts. Labor for the kingdom is eternal. As Christians, we care about suffering, but especially eternal suffering. We care about sin, but especially the sin of unbelief. We care about all life, but especially eternal life. Making disciples matters to each of us because it truly matters forever. The article then concludes, when the disciples went out as evangelists, hear this, they did not go with academic degrees, wealth, prestige, armies, or political power to assist them. Christ simply sent them out with his Holy Spirit and his word. And from that little band of disciples, the faith spread to the ends of the earth. If we know Christ, we know enough to share Christ. So in sum, it's actually a privilege and an honor for us to evangelize and to make an eternal impact. Okay. The final why we evangelize is the who. It's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who reconciled us to God, as I read from Romans 5 earlier. So, and in that scripture it says, now that we are reconciled, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not take it for granted. Let's think for a moment what we have received in Christ. Are you happy? Do you have joy? Is the reality of the fact that Christ saved you something important to you? Is it meaningful to you? Do you ever just bask in the fact that you were picked for salvation? You received saving faith? Does that make you feel good? Is it make you feel good?
Yes.
Then talk about it. Okay, the what do we evangelize? Okay, what should the content of our evangelism have? And it's incredibly simple. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. The first what is the who. Again, it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you're a true member here, you have in the back of your car, what? We preach Christ. We preach Christ. All right, and Him crucified. It is as simple as this. We are all sinners in need of a Savior, right? Now, Paul has some letters he wrote to the Corinthians, and in Corinth, okay, the city of the Corinthians, I've heard it described as the Las Vegas of the ancient world. A lot of pagans, a lot of pagan practices. And one thing I heard is that they appreciated fine oratory. And not just the manner of the speech, but the degree of the substance, and that, you know, they liked good debating people. They thought that that was really cool, and that's something that they really honored. And in his first letter to the Corinthians, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I find this, again, a huge encouragement. Now, Paul, you know who, I mean, Paul, St. Paul, he's wrote so much of our Bible. He's brilliant. But here, listen to how he describes his evangelism in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's just stunning to me, if you look at this closely. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I mean, do you see this? Do you hear him writing this? And so, don't worry about your evangelism being of lofty speech. It is simple. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You may, like, just like Paul said, you may feel weak, you may feel fearful, you may be trembling when you try to do it. But remember, what you're imparting is not the wisdom of men or the wisdom of this world. And believe me, you will face rejection of the substance and of yourself. If you try to, and it's happened. You lose friends sometimes. Okay? But it is a demonstration of the power of God and the Spirit. The Spirit regenerates. The Spirit converts. And why? Why should we not worry about the fanciness of our presentation the way in which we present the truth of Christ? It's because it is God who does the converting. You are just His instrument. Any real conversion is based on the truth and the simplicity of the gospel, and not our presentation. So the what is simply boiled down to, you're a sinner, you're not a good person, you need a Savior, Jesus Christ is that Savior, and you must repent and trust in Christ. Now, yeah, we want to be winsome. And, I could tell you a lot of different methods, but I don't use a lot of them, okay? If you want to see about how evangelism could be done, go on the internet and look up Ray Comfort, okay? Or go to Living Waters Ministry, okay? Ray Comfort, he does open-air soapbox preaching, but he engages people very often one-on-one. He literally interviews them, and he asks them questions about what they believe. And, you know, it's the obvious questions to bridge into a gospel presentation is, what do you think happens to people when they die? Okay? And it gets down to and around, usually he asks people, well, you know, do you think you're a good person? And then he brings them through the law, the commandments. Do you lie? Do you steal? Do you always honor your mother and father? Do you lust? You know, and then he gets to a point where he gets them to say, well, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, lusting adult, you know, murderer at heart. He says, well, how is God going to judge you? Are you innocent or are you guilty? And people, if they're honest, they're going to say, I'm guilty. And then he gives them the good news. Because the good news doesn't really mean much unless you know the bad news. You know? And so, again, Ray Comfort, great source to look up. And I would also encourage you to, I've got essential facts about Jesus. This is important to evangelism. It's from the Alistair Begg guidebook, if you will, to evangelism. What I'm going to share with you right now all has scriptural support. And if you want, it's on its own little page. If you want to come up and take a picture of page 8, let me know. But let me just share this with you. It is vitally important that we have a solid grasp of the essential facts of the gospel, which must be declared before we might expect or anticipate any kind of meaningful response. Number one, the central truth of the good news is Christ himself. Number two, Christ's purpose in coming into the world and dying upon a cross was to save sinners. Three, Christ's coming and death were no accident, but were part of God's eternal plan. Four, Christ's resurrection was the Father's declaration of Jesus as his son and evidence of his satisfaction with his work. So those are good points to kind of have internalized, and I could share those with you pretty easily. Okay. So, the how. So we have, in the how we evangelize, we have preparation, we have methods, and then we have kind of the manner, okay? So preparation, Alistair Begg's guidance says that we should examine our hearts and our lives. Part of that being to examine our motives. Wanting to evangelize, it should come from a love to God and concern for his glory, a love to man and concern for his welfare. So our part in preparing to evangelize, we need to open our life to God and be cleansed from all known sin. In addition, we must be living in the fullness of the Spirit. Okay, that's the item number one from Alistair Begg's so politely stated. What he's saying here, if I can state it frankly, is this. Our lifestyle, before we evangelize, our lifestyle must reflect a genuine relationship with Christ, or just don't evangelize. If you're a hypocrite and your life is obviously that of a hypocrite, don't evangelize. Get right with God. Examine yourself in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Get close with God before you try to share who he is, because it's just important. And at this juncture, I have a Burke Parsons quote. He's a pastor who, again, he's with Ligonier. If your heart doesn't ache for the people who don't know Christ, you may not know Christ yourself, end quote. I thought that was pretty challenging. The next item of our preparation, if we wish to be effective evangelists, we must know Scripture. Colossians 3:16, and understand the human predicament without Christ. Matthew 9:36. Number three, as it is suggested as part of our preparation, our responsibility is to make God's word known. We should urge believers to seek God, to repent, to be converted, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I've got scriptural support for those principles. If you'd like, let me know. So there are different methods of evangelism, obviously. And just before I go to the manner of evangelism, I just want to talk about a couple of methods. Open-air preaching. Open-air preaching is very cool, but I don't really suggest it for a lot of people unless you go to your elders and you say, I want to do this. I want to go with Gilbert. We're going to stand down in Fort Pierce down by the restaurants, and we're going to do some open-air preaching. I would say you should go to your elders and say, listen, I feel called. I want to do this. And let them determine or help you determine whether you should, are actually qualified to do it, because you're going out as a member of a church. Again, open-air preaching is wonderful, but make sure you're qualified. Another method, if you will, of evangelizing is relationship. Okay, a lot of people say, well, I like to get to know people, be in a relationship with them, have them get to know me, know that I'm a genuine person, then I'll share the gospel. Okay, if you've been in that kind of a relationship with someone for a while, but never get around to sharing the gospel, you're kidding yourself. You're not evangelizing people. There's nothing wrong with that, being in relationship with people to get the credibility, to earn the right to be heard. But if you never get around to doing it, you should get around to doing it. The next method of evangelism, I think this is my favorite. It's you meet them and you tell them. Or you meet them and invite them. Okay? We meet people in all different kinds of contexts, right? Whether, if you're crazy enough, like Gilbert, to go to a gym a lot of times, you're going to meet them. You're going to meet people. Meet them and tell them. Or meet them and invite them to church. It's the easiest thing, okay? And we were guilty of this the other night, last night. Because we went out to dinner at Tutto Fresco, and we, the people who were waiting on us, the guy Rich, we spoke for a little while, found out a lot about him. And at the end of the night, I made a point of giving him the blue card, and I said, hey, if you're not working on a Sunday, come check us out. And I, in the check, you put, put in the ticket to heaven, put in the card. I mean, it's the easiest and painless way of evangelizing. Because you know that anybody that comes to the church on any given weekend is going to hear the gospel. So meet them and tell them, or meet them and invite them. You can hand out tracts. Again, just invite people to church. Conversations. What do you think happens to you when you die? Why do you believe that? How do you know it's true? I mean, these are things, easy questions to get the conversation going. So let's talk about the bottom line of how we do or approach our evangelism. I have a list of some adverbs, and the last adverb is boldly. But before we get to boldly, I want to suggest some things about how we are to evangelize. We're to evangelize prayerfully, purposefully, lovingly, urgently, humbly, and yes, boldly. How we, prayerfully. We ought to pray not only for the lost, but for ourselves. As Alistair Begg says, we need to remind ourselves constantly that effective witnessing begins when we're on our knees and not when we're on our feet. Next couple things. We are to evangelize purposefully or intentionally with the preparation, like we mentioned. As we evangelize lovingly, okay? Very well-known verse from Scripture. It's a verse of challenge to us all, but at the same time, it should cause us to be deliberate in how we think about this. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord is holy. Again, the relationship aspect. What's your relationship with Christ? Is he your Lord? Do you honor him as holy? But in your hearts, honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. Enough said on that. How do we evangelize? We are to evangelize urgently or with a sense of urgency. Sin is real. Its consequences are dire. Life is short, and it's shorter than many of us may realize. And I don't mean to get all dramatic here, but we all remember September 11th, 2001. Hundreds of people got up that day. It was going to be like any other day. They got on planes. They went to work on trains. They went up into their offices. It was any other day. I remember the day, too. It was beautiful, sunny September day. The sky was just a beautiful blue. But many people's lives ended that day. And they didn't plan on it. They were probably taken for granted that they had years and years. So there should be an urgency about us. If you strike up a conversation, whatever the context, it may be the last time you ever see them. Either you might be dying or they might be dying. So we should have some urgency. Our Lord in the Gospel of John is recorded as saying, chapter 4, starting with 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, I'm implying to me now, and see the fields are white for harvest. And if we look at the Gospel of Mark in 1:15, Matthew 4:17, it's the blunt, urgent message of our Savior. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. Repent, believe the gospel. And another point of urgency, if you look at the beginning of Luke 13, you have people being murdered, their blood being mixed with sacrifices. You hear about towers falling on people. What's the one thing you learn from events like September 11th? Is you don't know when you're going to die. And people out there need to hear the gospel. So urgency, sin is real, hell is real, death is coming, and Jesus is returning. Let's do this with some urgency. But we are also to do it with humbly. We must evangelize with a sense of humility because we are to remember who we are in Christ. And who are we? We're merely sinners saved by grace. Psalm 51 is an encouragement here for you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Okay, the joy of our salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Finally, we're to be bold in our evangelism. Not obnoxious, not being rude. Don't stand outside of a sidewalk cafe with a bullhorn because people are trapped at their tables and make them listen to you. Okay, the gospel is obnoxious enough. You don't have to be. What I mean by being bold is simply not missing an opportunity to share the gospel. And just remember that you are sharing the truth of the gospel because you love that person. They're lost and they face eternal torment. Okay? R.C. Sproul, now this is either R.C. Sproul said this or Spurgeon or somebody else. He describes, evangelism is nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Amen? So let's some points of encouragement too. The Bible uses vivid imagery to describe the state of the unconverted. They are dead in their trespasses and sin. It's Ephesians 2:1. Their unbelieving minds are spiritually blinded. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Jesus taught that they are spiritually lost, enslaved to their sin. So unbelievers are just dead, blind, lost slaves to sin. And that's sometimes something that's tough to encounter. Another encouragement, no matter how good or bad we feel our evangelism is, okay, God plays a part in this too. We have our duty or our responsibility to be prepared. But hear this. It's, again, from this. Thank you, Leslie. Number one, the conviction of sin is the work of the Holy Spirit. Number two, God alone gives repentance to men. Number three, only God can draw men and women to Christ. Number four, God alone can reveal Jesus. Number five, it's God's unique prerogative to bring the new birth. So, in evangelizing, you have to realize the lost are trapped in and are slaves to sin. God will change their hearts. We are just called to be obedient and share the gospel. I'm going to wrap up with this. I want this to be encouraging, and I want this hopefully to maybe light a little bit of a fire underneath us. But concluding remarks. Again, thank you to Alistair Begg. Although some people are particularly gifted in evangelism, the Bible is clear that all Christians are called to evangelize. All of us are. For many of us, this can be a daunting prospect, but it is actually a supreme privilege whereby God allows us the opportunity to work with him in the lives of others. The key is knowing that the power is in the gospel itself, not in our ability to articulate great truths. God, the creator of all, does not need us to help save people, but in his perfect plan, he has chosen to enlist human cooperation. We prepare for evangelism. remembering what God alone can do and what our role is in the process. Understanding this distinction should relieve us of pressure, exhaustion, and our sense of responsibility for salvation of others, and enables us to glorify God as we see his hand at work. Again, the power is in the gospel, not our ability. But we're just called to obey, right? Here's my last question for us all. You wicked sinner, you who have violated God's law, you who are rightly sentenced to eternity in hell, you sinner now saved by grace, you are now a new creation, you adopted son. Are you happy and relieved and joyful in the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ, your Savior, who has you now walking in the light of eternity? Do you love Jesus? If the answer is yes, then talk to him about whomever will listen. Thank you very much. That's all I got for today. Any discussion or any questions, thoughts?